Thank you. This morning, I get to try to connect our worship service this morning to the event that happened 2023 years ago, we call Christmas. I want you to know that the church is part of the Christmas birth of Jesus Christ our Lord, and specifically you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and are part of the church. And if you are a believer, even though you may not be affiliated with an autonomous local church, you are, in essence, baptized into Christ, into this universal church. And so you are part of the church. Finding a good church can be challenging, and the Lord, pray the Lord would lead you to find a good autonomous church that you can connect with and offer your spiritual gifts and be edified and grow there. This morning we're going, as we gather, as the Lord's called out ones, that's what the church is called in Greek, the ecclesia, as we do every Lord's Day, every Sunday, we gather together for worship, to sing, to give our attention to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. We do that together as Christians. We do that together as a church, together as believers in Jesus Christ as set forth in the Holy Bible. Well, this morning, we're going to give our attention to what we have been celebrating for the last month as I brought a series of Christmas messages to what we're going to celebrate in a special way on December 25th. That would be tomorrow, Christmas Day. I'm going to give our attention to that again one more time, seeing how this is Christmas Eve. I want to talk to you about Christmas this morning, okay? I want to talk to you as Christians about Christmas. I want to talk to you as Christians about Christmas, about that a blessed event we recognize as the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And unlike the world of unbelievers, I cannot talk to you about Christmas without talking to you about Christ. They can talk about Christmas without talking to you about Christ, but I cannot talk to you about Christmas without talking to you about Christ. In reality, there would be no Christmas if it was not for Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ. There would be no Christmas. The unbelievers would have nothing to celebrate. Christmas is about the person born in Bethlehem, born a virgin, born God incarnate, born a Savior. Christmas is a celebration of that monumental day when God took upon himself a human body without a sin nature, virgin born. That happened one day. Every year, Christmas comes around and Christians try to remind the whole world of that truth. We try to remind the whole world that that happened one day. Every year, preachers try to remind Christians of that truth. At least they get spiritual amnesia and forget why we celebrate Christmas. Christmas is a celebration and a reminder of that glorious day when our Savior entered this world, taking upon himself flesh, bone, and blood to be the sinless sacrifice for our sins, to offer himself as a guilt offering to justify many, because he himself bore the sins of many, the Bible says, because he poured out himself to death, even death on a cross. The Bible clearly tells us that truth. Ephesians 5:25 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We're talking about a specific atonement. We're talking about a specifically applied atonement for the believers, part of the church. He did that. And I was thinking about this, and I was trying to just draw the whole idea. You know, at Christmas, sometimes we lose sight of the forest for the trees. We gather together at the church as we are this Sunday morning. And I just want to emphasize a point to you. Maybe it's in your bulletin. You can write it in if you would like. There would be no church here today if there were no cross for our Savior to die upon. Right? There would be no church here today if there were no cross for our Savior to die upon. There would be no Savior if there were no Christmas Day of his birth. So we're connected all the way back 2023 years ago to that birth in Bethlehem. The church here today. We're here today because of that birth. That would be point number one, and I'll let you know when you can fill in point number two. It is in your bulletin. But let me just elaborate a little bit more on that statement that I just made. And there would be no Christmas day if there were no Christ who came from heaven to take upon himself human flesh, a human body, bones and blood, right? So there would be no church without the cross, no cross without Christmas, no Christmas without Christ. It all goes hand in hand. So that's kind of what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about Christ, Christmas, the cross, and the church, and kind of put them all together because they do go all together. They go together. Christmas is at the heart of God's plan of salvation. It's at the very heart of it. There would be no redeemed without the Redeemer. There would be no saved without a Savior. Easy to say. Luke 2:11 tells us, that's the gospel message, for today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I mean, that's Christmas. A Savior from what? A Savior from our sins. He died, he was born so he could go to the cross and offer an atonement for our sins so that the church could be birthed. There would be a fellowship, a called out group of believers. That's the heart of the gospel. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in Matthew 1:20-21, telling Joseph that which has been conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who shall save his people from their sins. He's going to come. You're going to bring the Messiah into the world. He's going to be the Savior. He is going to save his people from their sins. All of them. None of them are going to slip through the cracks. He's going to save every one of his people from their sins. That's good news. That's good news. That was to bring to pass the sovereign plan of salvation for sinners. Of course, this was the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 that said, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, Matthew picks up on that in Matthew 1:21-23. We find out that Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So the virgin-born child that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before Christ, was called Emmanuel. Matthew gives commentary that says Emmanuel means God with us. And he was. God was with us when he was born. God took upon himself a human body. Christmas is about the world receiving the greatest gift that was ever given by God the Father, and it was his only begotten Son. What a gift. So, point number two would be kind of like this, as you keep this flow of thought. No Christ, no Christmas, no cross, therefore no church. Right? No Christ, no Christmas, no cross, therefore no sinless sacrifice for our sins. Therefore no church. Right? It all goes hand in hand. We're here this morning because of that day that happened 2023 years ago when Christ was born. Because he would eventually go to the cross and pay for the sins of all who would ever believe, and he would birth the church, and we're here today because of that. Because of that. Trying to give you the big picture of this whole thing of Christmas. Christ came from heaven, the eternal Son of God, to be born Christmas Day, to be the sinless sacrifice, and offered himself as a substitute for our sins on the cross so that there could even be a church, a gathering of the called out believers, the ecclesia. That had to happen or there wouldn't be a church. Before Jesus even went to the cross, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He already had a church in his mind. He knew why he was going to the cross. The church today is the gathering of every believer in Jesus Christ all over the face of the planet. They are the universal church. maybe in different lands, different languages, different cultures, but that is the universal church. The prophecy of Isaiah clearly tells us in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. Each one of us has turned aside. Each of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned his own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Isaiah 53, 5, 6. This is a prophecy 700 years before Christ, talking about a substitute in your place for your sin. Pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourgings, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned us away, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's substitutionary sacrifice. This prophecy 700 years before the cross would not have been fulfilled without, guess what? Christmas Day. Without Christmas Day. Psalm 46 and following tells of the coming Messiah to sacrifice himself for sin, which burnt offerings and sacrifices could never do. Psalm 47 says, "Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me." And the Hebrew writer picks up on that Old Testament prophecy in Hebrews 10, verse 5, and says, "But a body thou hast prepared for me." Then I said, "Behold, I come in the roll of the book, it is written on me to do thy will, O God." Hebrews 10, 5 and 7 sticks in there. You have prepared a body for me. Yes, I'm coming. Yes, I'm coming. That was Hebrews. And the Hebrew writer even says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me." The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. They only pictured what could eventually take away sins. And Christ came in the world to be the once-for-all sacrifice. So he had to have a body to sacrifice for our sins. It was the eternal sovereign plan of salvation that the eternal Son would take upon himself a body, and gain for us, listen to me, what Adam lost. I shared this Wednesday night. I'm beginning to talk about this. What Adam lost. You know who Adam and Eve is, right? Adam. Romans 5:12 states, just as through one man, that would be Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's Romans 5:12. If you read Romans 5, you'll find out in Romans 5:19, for as though through the one man's disobedience, that would be Adam, the many were made sinners because he was our federal head. Even so, through the obedience of one, that would be Christ, the many will be made righteous. Paul is putting up the fall of mankind and this depravity of all mankind, the sin nature of all mankind in the fall of Adam. But he's saying that can be restored and redeemed and brought back through the one man, Jesus Christ. That would be Romans 5:19. One human man, Adam, his disobedience plunged the human race and his posterity into sin. And Adam's posterity now will be born with a sin nature. Actually, their first child was a murderer, Cain, was a murderer, to show you the nature of the kind of person they would produce. Just like Adam's. The fact that we all die humanly proves that we're born with a sin nature. The mere fact that you die proves that you have a sin nature. But one man, one human God-man, Jesus Christ, because of his obedience, the many will be made righteous. This is really good news I'm sharing with you. Romans 5:15 says, because the free, gracious gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one, that would be Adam, the many died, Much more did the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. What one man's transgressions did to all mankind, the grace of God and the gift of grace by the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to the many. This is good news. This is good news. This is why Christ needed to be born at Christmas Day. The second person of the eternal Godhead, the eternal Son of God, had to take upon himself a human body and restore what one human man lost and destroyed. The first Adam, Jesus is also referred to as the second Adam. What the first Adam lost, the second Adam regained for us. Because as Adam was a representative of humanity at that time, he fell. Now Jesus now becomes the representative of all, the federal head of all the believers. Our federal head was born that day in Christmas. The one that would represent all believers. Romans 5:17 continues to tell us, "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." That's good news. What one man lost and destroyed and plunged the human race into depravity and sin and condemnation and judgment, one man delivered us from that by his perfect, righteous, obedient life. There was a reason for the incarnation. There was a reason for the eternal Son to take upon himself a human body. There was a reason for Christmas. There was a reason Jesus was virgin born, a human without a sin nature. If he had a sin nature, he would have to have a Savior for his sin. But he was sinless, so he could be the substitute sacrifice for our sins. Christ, as a sacrifice for sin, had himself to be sinless, to offer himself as a guilt offering in our place, so that we could be delivered from the just penalty of our sins, so we could be actually saved from the just penalty of our sins, which would be death. That would be spiritual and eternal death. People come into this world, they're already spiritually dead towards God. The Imago Dei, the image is marred already. And so they come in this world spiritually dead, and they need to have a spiritual birth, as Jesus told Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. There must be a spiritual birth. And so either there's a spiritual death and then eternal death forever, and then there's spiritual life and eternal life forever. And Jesus did that for us. Because Romans 6:23 clearly states, the wages of sin is death. And we're talking about eternal death. We're not talking about physical death. Everybody's going to die. We don't need to state that. We're talking about eternal death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, what a gift. And it's a gift, by the way. It can't be earned. It's not deserved. Most of the time, it's not even desired. Usually, it's received by the activity of God upon the heart. As they hear a gospel message and the Holy Spirit brings these truths to bear upon the heart and mind. Philippians 2:5-8 tells us the eternal Son, Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's what he did. In obedience. Christ, the Son of God, became flesh as a man, the God-man, in obedience. He died on the cross for our sins. He didn't die for his sins. He had none. He died for our sins. His obedience secured salvation for all who would ever believe in him to be their Savior and Lord. Those who do not believe in him as Savior and Lord will not be saved. Those who say they had no sin could never be saved because he came to save sinners. If you ever come to a place where you realize you're a sinner, you're going to realize that you need a Savior. But if you say, my sin's not that big of a deal, I don't need a Savior, well, he didn't come to die for you. He came to die for sinners. Those who admit they're sinners in need of a Savior. There had to be a Christmas day for that to happen. There had to be a Christmas day. The eternal Son had to enter this world in time and in space and take upon himself a human body, being sinless in the incarnation, and thus the virgin birth. A virgin birth. It wasn't Joseph and Mary. If the child was from Joseph and Mary, then he would have a sin nature. But he wasn't from Joseph and Mary, just from Mary. A miraculous supernatural birth. God planted in her womb the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he lived a sinless life. A sinless life. As Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Can't say that about anybody else. Yet without sin. And just like Hebrews 7:26, the Hebrew writer continues to emphasize this point. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners. Separate from sinners and exalted in heaven. He's different. He's the God-man. Sinless, perfect, holy, God incarnate. The second person of the triune Godhead. Came here for a purpose. 1 Peter 1:22 tells us that there was no deceit or sin in his mouth. Quoting Isaiah 53, he was sinless. So he could be the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had to be unblemished. He had to be spotless. He had to be holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, to be an acceptable sacrifice to God. And so he offered up himself. That's why the angel Gabriel told Mary in Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Capital S, the Son of God. Holy, sinless, undefiled, and perfectly righteous. Christmas marks that monumental day when God took upon himself flesh to live a perfect, righteous life, to be the only acceptable sacrifice for sin. Can you imagine? He never sinned, never broke a law, never thought a bad thought. Never had a bad motive, no intention. His heart was perfect, obedient. He was the Son of God. That's why the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's Christmas. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's Christmas. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Small s, by the way. Galatians 4:4-5. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born under the law, Jewish law, born of a woman, not a man and a woman. In order for a reason, to redeem us, to buy us back off the auction block of sin, that we were under the law and lawbreakers, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Not only did Jesus expiate the wrath of God for our sins, but he propitiated our sins. He reconciled us back to God by his blood atonement. And he adopted us. It's one thing for God to forgive a man of his sins and not bring the judgment of death, hell, and grave upon him and save him and deliver him from himself and give him a spiritual birth and make him spiritually alive and give him eternal life. That's amazing all in itself. But then to adopt that person and say, now you're my child and you're in my family, that goes beyond any expiation. That's propitiation. That's what he did. Romans 8:3 says, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, because nobody could keep it, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He overcame sin. He killed death. There was a death of death in the death of Jesus Christ. He killed it in his own flesh. He kept the law perfectly and did what no one could do. That's Christmas. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you hear that? That is a profound verse in the Bible. God made his son the sin bearer on our behalf. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lord God imputed the perfect righteous life of Jesus to our account because he took our sinful life and accounted it to Jesus' account and treated Jesus just as if he committed all of our sins so he could turn around and treat you just as if you'd never sinned. That's a wonderful doctrinal truth of impartation. We've been imparted the righteous life of Christ. We've been washed in his blood because he shed his blood and God treated him just as if he committed all of our sins. That's Christmas. As Christians, we have every reason to be celebrating Christmas with joyous thanks and gratitude and love for the gift given us on that first Christmas day. The church is made up of a body of called out, baptized believers. You may have never gotten wet in a baptistry pool if you're a Christian, but I want you to know Romans 6 says that you were submersed into Christ. You're baptized into Christ. And he uses that word baptized 5 times in that chapter, and never once is he referring to water. He's referring to being submersed into Christ, into his church, into his death, into his resurrection. The church is made up of a body of called out, baptized believers submersed in the Christ universal church by the Holy Spirit. You can read that in Romans 6, 3 through 5. The church exists because of the cross. Romans 6, 6 through 8 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, and we were, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If you're in Christ, he died to sin. You died to sin. But he didn't stay in the grave. He came out. And so does every believer comes out, has eternal life. That's the church because of the cross. That's why Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Who's living my life? Me? Or is Christ living me in me? All true believers in Jesus Christ, as set forth in the Holy Bible, are part of the universal New Testament church. They are believers in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Believers that he died on a cross for to save us from our sins. Well, point number 3 would be, and your handout would be, there would be no church without the cross, and there would be no cross for the Savior to die upon without the birth of the Savior at Christmas. There would be no Savior born at Christmas without the Father sending the Son from heaven at Christmas. That'd be the end of that point. The pre-existent, eternal Son of God, who became incarnate deity, the Christ, Christmas Day, that happened. So, here you are. Here you are, the blood-bought church, because of the cross of Christ, gathering here on a Sunday morning. Do you know what's at the heart of that? Christmas. You know what's at the heart of that? Christmas. That's why we came to church. We came to church because something that happened 2,023 years ago. Then 33 and a half years after that, he died on a cross. Then the church was birthed. The gospel was proclaimed. And the church has been, he's been building this church ever since, all those years. And that's why we're here this morning. No Christmas, no incarnation, no human body, no sinless sacrifice for our sins, thus no church. But there is a church. There is a church. So there was a sinless sacrifice for our sins. It was the human body of Jesus Christ who was sinless. He was born incarnate on Christmas Day. The gift given that Christmas Day is incomprehensible. Its value is incomprehensible. It's incomparable, the value of this gift given to us by Christ, which is Christ himself, who is eternal life himself. 1 Peter 1:18 and 21 says, knowing that we were not redeemed or bought back or purchased with perishable things like silver or gold, that could never secure our salvation. But how were we redeemed? How were we bought back? But with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, meaning sinless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and hope are in God. Our faith has an object. That object is the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sinless sacrifice for our sins. Christmas is the gospel. Somebody says, tell me about Christmas. You can't talk about Christmas without talking about the birth of Christ and that he's God incarnate and that he lived a perfect sinless life, never sinned, and went to the cross to die for your sins so you become a believer and part of the church. Christmas is the gospel message. Christmas is the gospel. Christmas is the good news. Just like the angel of the Lord said in Luke 2:10-11, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Can you put yourself in the you there? For you, a Savior. Christ was born on Christmas Day so he could be our Savior by dying on the cross for us because the Lord loved the church and gave himself up for her. Can't truly think of Christmas without thinking of Christ, who he is and what he has done and what he is going to do. You can't truly think of Christ without thinking of the cross upon which he died. You can't truly think of the cross without thinking of those who believe he died for their sins. That would be the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28 tells us. He purchased the church with his own blood. You and I are here as his church because of Christmas, because he was born with flesh and bone and blood that he shed. Christmas is much more than some gift-giving holiday. Christmas is God giving his son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. There are those that are going to perish, and there are those that are going to have eternal life. There's a whosoever wills, there's a whosoever will not. We give gifts as expressions of our love because we've been given so much love in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we love and been shed abroad in our hearts. Amen? Well, let me conclude with some concluding thoughts. May we never lose the biblical, doctrinal, theological, and practical significance of Christmas. I mean, we can look at the practical parts of it as it fleshes out into the world. We can look at the doctrinal, biblical doctrinal part of it. We can look at the theological part of it. But then we lose sight of it. It all goes together. Without the Bible doctrine, the theology of the incarnation, the virgin birth, and the practical significance of it, that message goes out, people become believers, then we would lose the significance of Christmas altogether. May we never lose the simplicity as we tell our children and our loved ones of how important the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, was, how important that is. May we be sure that we have received the gift of eternal life ourselves in Jesus Christ, our Lord. To celebrate Christmas in any other way is to miss the meaning God intended for sinners to know and how to be saved. Christmas is telling you how to be saved. Here he is, the Savior's been born, God incarnate, perfect, sinless, so he could die on a cross for your sins in your place. So if they ask us, and they will, we need to tell them and be ready to tell them the good news. There has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Do you need a Savior? Maybe you don't realize it, but you do. Amen? I want to conclude with something I wrote the other day. I shared this with Kathy. Anyways, I wrote this out, just wrote this out. I was thinking about this message and what I would share with you, and I just began writing something out. I actually thought I would maybe use this as part of the sermon, but it never got there. But I think it's significant for you to hear just kind of what I mused and wrote out. So listen to this quote. I wrote this: Jesus came to earth from heaven. He came to earth from heaven to do his Father's will. Jesus came as God to be born in a virgin's womb. He came to earth born as God incarnate. He came as God incarnate to be a man, to live and die for man's sin. He died by crucifixion as a criminal for man's sin who broke God's law. Jesus came, lived and died for man's sin, yet rose from the grave 3 days after his death. He rose from death and paid for man's sin and conquered death, hell, and the grave, and gives eternal life to all who believe in him. Jesus rose from the dead and walked the earth and was witnessed by 400 people for 40 days in his resurrected, glorified body. Jesus ascended back to heaven after 40 days and is now making intercession for all who believe in him. He intercedes in heaven for all who believe in him, that their faith and their life will endure for his glory, their good, and the furtherance of the gospel. Jesus will come again from heaven to gather his blood-bought church and will bring them back to heaven with him. He will reward all those who believe in him in heaven as they celebrate their union as bride and groom together forever. Jesus will punish all unbelievers who spurn his love and blood sacrifice for sin and will unleash wrath on earth for 7 years as judgment upon the ungodly. He will rescue all who believe in him during that 7-year period and will gather them together at the end of that period to enter into his millennial kingdom on earth. That millennial kingdom will be the final separation period of all believers from unbelievers and will consummate into the eternal kingdom. That was Genesis to Revelation, by the way. End quote. All that is promised, prophesied, and recorded in the Holy Bible, right? I didn't get that out of my head. I got that from Scripture. Do you know when all that actually began in time in human history? Yep, 2023 years ago, at Christmas. At Christmas. That very first Christmas. Christmas is a reminder that he came, he's building his church, and he's coming again. All because he is our Savior. Christ, born at Christmas, to die upon a cross for the church. So we can gather together this morning and sing and teach and preach about those very truths. Amen? Let's pray. Amen. Father, thank you for your holy word that is a light from heaven, a love letter from home. And it informs us and begin to deconstruct the framework the world wants to build up in our minds, the flesh that wants to build up as a straw man in our minds, and it begins to deconstruct all those false ideologies that are false and fleshly and demonic and worldly. And your word smashes all those ideologies down and brings every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are now standing in such light from Scripture that we have no escape. Your spotlight of Scripture is revealed to us who you are and who we are in your presence. And Father, I pray that that light shined has shown many that have already saved of the Savior, many that now need a Savior, who he is, and simple repentance and turning from sin and turning to the Savior for salvation. Manifest your marvelous work of grace upon the heart as you build your kingdom and adopt your children and gather your believers together. Father, I pray that you do that. Help us as a church to be a testimony of that truth, and bless us now. And may we leave here thinking of Christmas and take off the mask and just realize it's about Christ. It's about the worship of Christ, the glory of Christ. Yes, we can get gifts, Father, and thank you for that, which are expressions of love, and they only reflect the love that you've given us. May each gift we receive, may it bring joy into our hearts, but it can never replace the gift of eternal life and salvation, Jesus Christ our Lord. So I pray that you'd bless us as a church. Help us to never lose sight of the forest for the trees, Lord. And if there's anyone here this morning, Father, that is not a believer in Jesus Christ, may the truth of your word, I pray that you'd walk through the resistance, the door of their resistance, and give them that effectual inward call and draw them to yourself, because you said, no man can come to me except the Father has sent me. Draw him. I pray that you draw them into your glorious kingdom of light. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. Merry Christmas. Thank you again for your kind attention. It's been a joy to talk with you the last 4 weeks about Christmas and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and honor God's word in that way. We're going to stand for our closing prayer, and our deacon Paul is going to come and close us in a word of prayer.